You heard the scripture from Luke. You just sang the scripture from Luke. The gospel lesson for this morning is from the 11th chapter of the gospel according to Matthew. Whereas in the encounter between Mary and Elizabeth, John is yet unborn and has yet to enter his ministry. In this passage, John, as an adult, is in prison. Listen to these words. When John heard in prison what the Messiah was doing, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or are we to wait for another?" Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have good news brought to them. And blessed is anyone who takes no offense at me." As they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds about John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to look at? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? Someone dressed in soft robes? Look, those who wear soft robes are in royal palaces. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you.' Truly, I tell you, among those born of women, no one has arisen greater than John the Baptist, yet the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." May these words be the word of God to us on this day. Let us be in prayer. Oh God, in this astounding season with its astounding news, bring that astonishment to the very center of our lives, that we might know its transforming power and provide the evidence of his coming. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The great Swiss theologian Karl Barth said, "Take your Bible and take your newspaper and read both, but interpret newspapers from your Bible." Warning: whenever a preacher starts with a quote from Karl Barth, you ought to be deathly afraid about what might follow. Professor Barth, who really said you couldn't say much about God because of the expansiveness of all of that, wound up writing a 21-volume dogmatic theology central to the 20th century's theologizing. But that aside, this morning I find myself doing exactly what Barth said as I reflect on the scripture readings for this third Sunday in Advent. Mary's song, known by many as the Magnificat, sung to Elizabeth in response to the annunciation to Mary by the angel that she was to give birth to the Messiah. And John the Baptist's questions from prison, asked by John's disciples whom he had sent to Jesus. Now, some of you have heard and read these passages before, even many times. For others, they may be totally new. I hope that in reflecting on them with you, we find ourselves engaged with the ultimate question of any sermon, which is, so what? What does this have to do with my life and my faith as someone drawn to Jesus as a disciple, or to someone inquiring into the life of Jesus because they are wondering about him? Let's start with Mary's song. A song of praise to God and a song proclaiming the great transformation of the rule of God that uplifts the poor and sends the rich away empty, bringing a blessed wholeness and shalom, a wholeness of peace to all humanity. It's the same message that we've heard in previous weeks in this season of Advent, the fulfillment of the prophetic vision of a peaceable kingdom, the turning of plowshares into pruning hooks, a world blessed by the end of violence and the goodness that God will provide to all. Is there anyone here this morning who does not long for such a world? With Mary's song echoing in my soul, in reading the New York Times this week, two articles published in the same edition of the Times, which shows you the skill of the editors of that newspaper, these articles provide a dramatic contrast to the hope Mary's song announces. Each of them deals with the reality of income equality in our nation. And together, they challenge our understanding and our commitment to minister to the poor and to help bring about the equitable and peaceful society that Mary announces will be a reality. The first article reports on a study published recently by the French economist Thomas Piketty and two of his colleagues from universities in the United States. Piketty is the author of Capitalism in the 21st Century, which rocked the economic world when it was published several years ago. The study looked at average incomes for the period 1980 to 2014 in the United States. In 1980, a person in the top 1% had an annual average income in 2014 dollars of $428,200 a year, 27 times more than the typical person in the bottom half, whose average annual income in 2014 dollars was $16,000. Professor Piketty's study shows that, quote, by 2014, the average annual income of half of American adults had barely budged, remaining at about $16,000, again in 2014 dollars, while members of the top 1% brought home on average $1,304,800, or 81 times as much. The second article begins with a question. Is there nothing to be done about galloping inequality? It reflects on a recently published book by Walter Scheidel entitled The Great Leveling, a professor of history at Stanford. His overview of history over two millennia leads him to conclude that, quote, delivering deep and lasting reductions in inequality may be impossible absent catastrophic events beyond anything any of us would wish for. What sort of events are catastrophic events? He cites the disintegration of the Roman Empire, the Black Death's ravages of Europe's population that destroyed concentrations of wealth in Italy and in Europe, the impact of other catastrophic events such as the Great Depression and World War II in the United States, during which time executive level salaries were lower because of people's loyalty to the war effort. And then in the period following the war, up to about 1980, that leveling continued, but starting at about 1980, there were increases in the inequality. But those great catastrophes caused a leveling of the difference between the poor and the not poor. Professor Scheidel concludes that efforts at increasing minimum wages, tax increases on the wealthy, developing of higher labor standards worldwide, and similar reforms that are being attempted will have little effect in overcoming inequality. The world of the future is likely to be quite stable and have very high inequality, he said to the Times reporter. Maybe we should just learn to stop worrying and love it. I sat there and I said to myself, what about Mary's song? In it, she declares that the birth of her child has created a new reality, the revolutionary reality of God in the midst of human life, the God who lifts up the lowly, who has sent the rich away empty, the God who has brought down the powerful from their thrones. Is this just an illusion? Must we simply live with very high inequality? Or are we called to bear living witness through our living that is the evidence of the transforming reality of God with us? Do we have faith enough to sing Mary's song, to live Mary's song over and over and over and over and over again? And then there's John's question. Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? In other words, are you for real? What's happened to John? Earlier in his life, he boldly proclaimed that he was not worthy to tie the sandals of the one who would follow after him. Now, he's languishing in prison. He learns about Jesus' ministry, but the change that he had expected had not come about. Has he lost confidence? When will the promise of Isaiah be fulfilled? Now, John is urgently asking, tell me who you are. Are you for real? When you hear of reports like those that I have cited from the New York Times, do you wonder if our acts of kindness and mercy make a difference? Do you ask, when, O God, will the Christmas promise of peace on earth and goodwill toward humanity be complete? Is the promise for real? Every time people walk past this church building, do they wonder, is this Jesus that you follow and talk about? Is Jesus for real? Can his life really transform my life? Is he the one promised to Mary from God? And they are also asking you and me, as one of his disciples, are you for real? Our world wants a strong Messiah, a conquering Messiah, a take charge Messiah, a mover and a shaker. After all, that's what the world seems to understand. But what is Jesus' answer to John's urgent plea? Go and tell John what you see and hear. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have good news brought to them. And blessed is anyone who takes no offense at me. The lame, the blind, the deaf, the poor are hardly the movers and the shakers of the world. They too often are the ones the movers and the shakers push around and overlook and ignore. These are the people in need, the very people to whom God comes as a poor babe, born of an unwed teenage mother in a barn, placed in a feeding trough, to whom lowly shepherds come, wondering, before whom the wisest of men bow and bring gifts. In our times of desperate need, this is the presence of God that we long for and welcome, the God who is with us and for us. So when someone asks us, asks you, asks me, is Jesus for real? Tell them what you see and what you know. David Lowe's reminds us, whatever our misgivings, whatever our disappointments, God is not disappointed in us and comes to us anyway, eager to join us in our weakness, to hold on to us in our insecurity, and to comfort us in our fear. The economists and the social scientists are pessimistic about overcoming the inequality and injustices of our world. In spite of the Gates Foundation and Warren Buffett's giving away his fortune and all the other charitable efforts that go on day in and day out, they find no gathering of the politically powerful and influential pressing to bring about a more equitable and just world. But I suggest that's not where the transformation begins and originates. It originates in a stable of all places, in which the glory and the reality of God takes up residence in a human life that accepts compassion and service and even suffering for others. That's where our hope is found. That is Mary's song. That is the answer to John's question. This Jesus is for real. Oh, come. Let us adore him. Amen.
Tom, would you go back to that picture of Mary and Elizabeth? I've been sitting here all morning looking at that particular picture and thinking, that is a picture of joy. I'm sorry, choir, that you can't see it, but it's a picture of Mary and Elizabeth facing each other. Mary is holding Elizabeth's hands to her belly, and they are just aglow with bright smiles. Elizabeth with her head thrown back and a big smile. Neither one of these women was in the best of circumstances, and yet they are filled with joy there. And I think that's what we're called to do, what God asks us to do, to come along others in all the circumstances of their lives and to find joy. So as we come to this time of our offering, with joy, I invite you to offer yourself and your gifts for God's using.
Thank you.
ourselves and our gifts to you as best we can in this moment. Be born in us that we might be your real love in the world. Help us to come alongside others and help them find joy in all of the circumstances of their lives as we follow Jesus who shows us the way. Amen.